Welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good evening, everybody, and welcome to this edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com. And tonight, for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. We are doing another midweek King James Bible question and answer study night. And we invite you to bring your questions about anything from Genesis to Revelation in your King James Bible. On this episode of Rightly Dividing, we are answering your long-simmering Bible questions like, where did Cain get his wife from? Are there any errors in the Bible? Do Christians follow the law of Moses? What precedes the catching away of the church? And just about any other topic that you might have always wanted to have an answer to. The Bible is not so much a hard book to understand as it is a hard book to believe. Of course, no answer to any Bible question is true and accurate if it is not rightly divided according to 2 Timothy 2:15 and dispensationally correct in light of the writings of the Apostle Paul for the church age. Join us tonight for another exciting NTEB Open Forum Question and Answer King James Bible Study. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for all these people in the chat room and people listening live across America and around the world. And Lord, we come before you and we're glad and grateful to be saved, and we're glad you woke us up today and give us another chance to serve you. And Father God, we ask you to meet with us tonight and lead us and guide us with your Holy Spirit. Show us the way forward, Lord. And we'll give you all the honor and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Well, I want to thank everybody who's been praying for me. I am feeling much, much better. I am still congested, and I was a little bit dizzy this morning. I had some balance issues, and like I said, I took 2 COVID tests the other day, and it came back negative, but I was definitely sick pretty hard with something, but I'm starting to feel better, and I am so glad to be here with you tonight. I see all the questions in the chat room, and I'm grabbing them as quickly as I can. And I know that the open forum question and answer is one of the most beloved features that we have here. And I'll be honest with you, I love it too. And I just like to go from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from Genesis to Revelation, everything in between, and just talk about anything that you have a question about in the Bible. And so we're going to have some fun tonight. I'm going to get you up to speed on some news and all sorts of things going on. So I'm glad you're here, and I am glad to be here and feeling so much better. And again, thank you, everybody, for your prayers. They are very much appreciated. We have a lot to be happy about tonight. If you're saved, you know where you're going.
In sin I was living, no thought was I giving of dying and where I would go. I was looking and buying, so hard was I trying to gain all this world had to hold. No peace and no pleasure could I even measure with all that I had to gain. I repented and prayed, Christ save me that day. Now I have got something to say. I'm not going to hell. I met the Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell.
How about you? Where are you going? I'm going to be with Jesus.
Now my life. life's worth living since I've been forgiven. Christ made a real change in me. I'm no longer crying when I think about dying, 'cause heaven is waiting for me. Now Satan's still lying, he's always trying to lead you down the wrong way. Just call on Christ's name, he'll save you today. Then look back to Satan and say,
I'm not going to hell. I met the Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not
Amen.
Going to hell.
Amen. Amen.
Set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell. Because I'm saved by His power divine. Yes, I'm saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved. I'm not going to hell.
Amen, amen. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You know. It really is a small thing compared to everything else in your life to take a moment to receive the gospel and to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me for Jesus' sake. I accept the payment that you made for me on the cross at Calvary. It really only takes, I mean, when I got saved 31 years ago, what did it take? I read John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then I thought about that, and I asked God to save me. And I said basically the sinner's prayer. Now, the sinner's prayer doesn't save you as a prayer, but if that prayer reflects the desire of your heart, if you understand that there's nothing that you can do to save yourself, if you understand that Jesus made the payment to set you free with his own blood on the cross at Calvary, and you accept that and you believe that, and you confess him with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, the Bible says you're saved. And what does that take? 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes? You know how long eternity is? It's forever. Can you imagine winding up in hell for eternity when you could have taken literally a couple of minutes of your life and received the gospel and got saved? What a bad deal that is, to be in hell for eternity and it only takes a minute to get saved. It happens in the blink of an eye. Your sanctification takes a lifetime, but your salvation happens immediately when you call upon his name and ask him to save you. You know, this is our 13th year here at Now the End Begins, and we've been broadcasting these programs for a solid decade now. And I'd like to think that the Lord has matured me a little bit, and I've learned a little bit more on how to do these type of radio Bible studies, and I really do enjoy doing them very, very much. and hopefully I've gotten a little bit better at it. But the point is, we have always had as our main mission statement that we work to see lost people get saved and saved people get on fire for God. That's why we do what we do. I could be home in bed right now, but I'm here doing this Bible study because the work of the Lord is more important than me getting a couple hours of sleep. And you guys are here because you're excited to hear something from God's word tonight. The rest of the world doesn't know anything about that. You know, I watched a couple of documentaries recently on Elvis. It was the anniversary of his death yesterday, Elvis Presley. And I got to thinking about Elvis Presley. I don't know if he was saved. I hope he was saved. I could kind of make a case either way. But I don't know. You don't know. I hope he is in heaven. But that's not the point. The point of what I'm saying is that I've been watching all these people talking about the king, the king, the king. Elvis Presley was not the king. He was an excellent singer. God gave him a great talent. But you know what it says in 2 Samuel 19:10? 2 Samuel 19:10 says, "And Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back?" Talking about King David. And as I was watching all these people talking about Elvis Presley, and their eyes were filling up with real, legitimate, sincere tears, and I thought to myself, well, that's kind of nice, but can you imagine a world where people shed those type of tears over lost souls? Can you imagine that type of world where people got more excited about Jesus Christ than about Elvis Presley or any other movie star or recording artist or anything of that nature? I saw a YouTube video where this guy was trembling with excitement because he was able to find the ambulance that drove Elvis Presley to the hospital on the day that he died. And he felt so connected to Elvis that he was able to resurrect the ambulance and bring it to a museum where people could go and see it. Man, if we could just get that excited about handing out King James Bibles, if we could just get that excited about preaching on the streets, if we could just get that excited about the things of the Lord, you and I would be living in a very, very different world. I want to play a song that came highly recommended today. And Angel sent me this song, and a lot of you guys, Marie Comfort especially, she'll send me stuff. Trisha will send me stuff, and Angel sent me this song today, and it's a really, really good song. I want you to listen to the words of this song. It's called "I Want to Thank You," and really listen to the words of this song.
To the guy who left the pamphlet on the midnight Greyhound bus that asked me if I knew where I was going, to the late night TV preacher when I couldn't sleep a wink, reminding me there's peace for those who know him, to the kid who wore the t-shirt that said Elvis is cool, mercy and his grace. I want to thank you. To the local gospel DJ who works every single night, playing songs to reach the non-believers. To the little white-haired lady who works at the sack and save, who always says, God bless you when you see her. To the mom and dad who spent a lifetime on their knees praying for the child they love so dear. I wish I'd told them more.
The singers are tired. The church, as we know it, is losing its fire. And some are discouraged from bearing the load. But we must determine to keep pressing on. 'Cause it's just one more soul we're to walk down the aisle. Every struggle, it would be worth every mile. A lifetime of labor is still worth it all. If it rescues just one more soul. So preachers keep preaching, and singers go sing, and laymen keep sharing that Jesus is King. The angels have gathered, they're surrounding the throne, and they'll start rejoicing for just one more soul. 'Cause if just one more soul were to walk down the aisle, it would be worth every struggle. Yeah.
The Bible says in Job 33:5, if thou canst answer me, set thy words in order before me, stand up. If you're just tuning in tonight, we are doing open forum question and answers tonight. If you have questions about anything in any part of the Bible, from Genesis 1 to Revelation chapter 22, we invite you to post your question in the chat room, and I will take my best shot at answering your question. We already have about a dozen people who have sent in questions, and we have more than enough material to talk about tonight, and we're going to talk about as much as we possibly can. And I'm glad to be saved today. I'm glad to be serving on the front lines. I'm glad for the pandemic. Let me tell you why I'm glad for the pandemic. I'm sad for the people that I knew and that I love that died during the pandemic. I didn't like going through it. We're still going through it. People all around me still have COVID. But I'm glad for the pandemic, because as much as I go on the radio and I talk about the end times, the pandemic really helped me to focus my perspective on where I need to be with serving the Lord. And God is funny. He has a lot of tools in his toolbox. Turn to Isaiah chapter 55. God has a lot of tools in his toolbox, and you just never know which tool he's going to pull out. Isaiah 55 verse 6 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, when you read the Bible, it is not about adjusting what you read to how you live your life. It is not about adjusting what you read to the 21st century culture and lifestyle that you find yourself in. We have listeners all over the world, all sorts of different cultures, all sorts of different lifestyles. We have listeners in Uganda, Japan, France, Europe, the Middle East, Canada, in every one of the 50 states across America, in Brazil, in South America, in New Zealand, in Australia. And in all of those places, you have different cultures and different customs and different lifestyles. But the Bible is a book that you adjust your culture and your lifestyle to that book. That book does not adjust itself to you. And don't believe the Laodicean nonsense that the things that you read in the Bible, they were written for a different time period. Oh, no, they weren't. The things that were written in your King James Bible, the Bible says, were written for your admonition and for your learning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And don't think that when you read about the Apostle Paul and everything that he went through, that, well, that was his lifestyle, that was his time, that was his culture. If that's what you think, then you've been swindled out of a proper understanding of the Bible. The Bible is an ageless, timeless book. And in fact, the vast majority of the New Testament was written for a time period that hasn't even happened yet. Revelation chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. It's been 2,000 years, they haven't happened yet. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Do you realize that everything from Revelation chapter 4 all the way to Revelation chapter 22 hasn't even happened yet? Yet the Apostle John witnessed it. He had a front row seat. He was there for the whole thing. So don't tell me that the Bible was written for a different time and a different culture. The Bible was written for the dispensation that you're reading it in. So if you're born again, if you're saved, everything that the Apostle Paul wrote was for the church age. It is not bound by culture. It is not bound by time. We're going to be getting started in just about 3 minutes. Glad that you're here tonight.
Could it be that up in heaven, God is sitting on his throne, anticipating another sinner will soon become his own? Years of wasted living and years of toil and strife are just about to be over as he receives the gift of life. Go sound the horn, strike up the choir. A sinner is saved, saved from the fire. No more in darkness, he's received my son. All heaven rejoices, that's the value of one. Spirit has been working to soften up a heart. All he needs is a willing servant to simply do his part. Can you imagine up in heaven the joy there is that day? As the sinner bows his head to pray, can you hear the Father say? Go sound the horn, strike up the choir. A sinner is saved, saved from the fire. No more in darkness, he's received my son. All heaven rejoices, that's the value of one. Start construction on his mansion there on Hallelujah Street. He doesn't know yet what is waiting when the Savior he'll meet. He'll meet. Go sound the horn.
Go sound the horn.
Strike up the choir.
Strike up the choir.
A sinner is saved.
A sinner is saved.
Saved from the fire. No more in darkness, he's received my son. All heaven rejoices, that's the value of one. All heaven rejoices, that's the value of one.
Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, and we lift up our prayers and our praises tonight, Lord. We pray for Laura Campoy, who was involved in a motor scooter accident and has left her with many broken bones and months of rehabilitation. We're praying that Jeanette will be able to find a full-time caregiver. We're praying for Anetta, who had a stroke back in May, and she gets a little bit better every day. And we pray that the Lord will give Anetta a complete healing. Kevin Thompson says, please pray for me and my wife. We're looking to move this November, and we're looking for the Lord's guidance, and we put our trust in him. Dana Bragdon, they found a mass in her lower left abdomen, and she's asking for prayers. Robert Wiley is battling ALS disease, Lou Gehrig's disease, and he needs your prayer. Tony says that he's a listener from Pensacola and would like us to pray for him. He has an MRI on Tuesday to see if there's a mass on his kidney, to see if it's a cyst or a tumor, and would like us to specifically pray that the mass would be gone when they do the CAT scan on Tuesday. So please pray for Tony from Pensacola. Kathy Lynn Rabotinsky's husband, Charles, has been taken to the hospital for a possible seizure or stroke. We're going to pray for his healing and recovery. Rachel is asking for prayer that she'd be able to find a job soon. She's been looking for some time now. Pastor Jeff Shaver needs prayer regarding a possible cancer diagnosis. Keith Rourke, we've been praying for him. His dad had passed away, and he went through a period, he went through a season of depression, and he wrote to me just a few minutes ago. He says, thank you for the prayers. I am no longer in depression. I got my gospel tracts that I ordered from you, and thank you for the King James Bible that you sent to me. Amen, brother. You're very welcome. Keith says, I am passing out the tracts and trying to find the courage to actually talk to people as well. And I wrote back to him and said, amen, brother. That's how you get over depression, is you get busy for the Lord. You cast your care upon him, for he careth for you. And we're very, very happy to see that, brother. Lulu, please pray for Raylene. Lulu just noticed that Raylene has posted that her breathing is very labored. She just saw it posted on Facebook. Heavenly Father, for all these prayers and for the unspoken prayers of our hearts, we come before you and ask you to hear these prayers and praises and petitions. Wash us clean in your shed blood. And Lord, if you don't do it, it's not going to get done. You are our great physician, and we ask you tonight to heal, Lord, and to take care of COVID and cancer and strokes and aneurysms and heart attacks and labored breathing and everything else, Lord, mentally and physically and emotionally. You are the great physician. Please heal us, Lord, who need healing. And Lord, for people who need wisdom and guidance, please, please lead and guide. And for people who need restoration and release, work and move, Father, as only you can. Angel says, prayer request. I met a friend today, and she has lost 5 people this past month. 2 committed suicide, 3 died from the vaccine. So can we please pray for Dana for salvation and peace from her losses? Lord, we ask you to work and move in Dana's life. We ask you to save her, God. Give her comfort as only you can. And Lord, we live in troubling times. And only you, God, can see us through. So we lift up Dana and Raylene and everybody on our list tonight. And Father God, I give a praise report. I'm starting to feel better. And I give you all the honor and the glory, Lord. Thank you. And God, just do it. There's no other way to say it. There's no fancy words to attach to it. Please help and work and move as only you can for your glory and for our good. And we'll give you all the honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, have a lot to pray for tonight. We always do. And I am so glad that we are a praying people. I want to give you guys an update on the Bibles Behind Bars program. And we're really, God is really working and moving. He's using us to get something done in these last days. And I am so excited. We have launched the BiblesBehindBars.com website. And I showed it to Virginia over at the St. Lucie County Jail this morning, and she was absolutely overwhelmed with the site, and she is praying for us that God would continue to use us as a church family to get something done in these end times. And please pray for the Bibles Behind Bars program. Please pray for our free Bible program. We sent out the 500 Bibles to Haiti. They have shipped out, and they should be arriving in the next week or so. And I have a list, looks like it's a mile long, of all the places that we've been sending out free Bibles to. And we're operating at such a high level. It's just, I don't even have words for it. I'm just speechless. I'm just speechless. How God is using every single one of us here. There are thousands and thousands and thousands of people who are praying and donating to support this program. I have one person who sends me a $5 check once a month, every month. And they never miss. And of course, we have people who donate on every single level. And it's not about the amount. It really isn't. It's about you wanting to get something done for the Lord and be willing to be used of Him to accomplish it. And it's just really good what's going on right now and how God is expanding us. And we are getting so many requests from jails all across the country. Everybody wants to be part of the Bibles Behind Bars program. And the idea that we're sending not just the Bible, but King James Bibles. Ecclesiastes 8:4 said, where the word of a king is, there is power. Keep praying for our free Bible program and the Bibles Behind Bars program. And we're going to be getting ready in just about a week or so. We are going to be supporting the Cup of Porridge program in Uganda that feeds the kids so that they can pay attention to the Bible teaching and to the preaching. And I'm very excited to be supporting Erad Bursch's Cup of Porridge program, and I'm going to do a whole program on it. I'm going to talk about it in about a week or so, but I'm very, very excited that the Lord has opened up a door for us in Uganda, and we're going to be getting King James Bibles over there as well. So please keep all these programs in your prayer. I had something else I was going to say. I can't remember what it was. I can't blame it on brain fog. What else? I was going to say something else. Well, if I think of it, I'll just interrupt myself and say it. All right, let's get started with tonight's open forum question and answers. Let's see. Let's start with this from Marky Mark. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22. And this is a question that I get fairly often. I am familiar with the subject matter. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. So Isaiah 40, verse 22, here is the question. Is the circle of the earth like a basketball or like a pancake? The question is, the question that Marky Mark is asking, is the circle of the earth like a basketball or is it like a pancake? Now, when I think about the flat earth and I think about the people who support the flat earth idea, I'll be very, very honest with you. I can make a case for a flat earth. Absolutely. If you have an open mind, I could absolutely make a case that the circle of the earth is flat like a pancake, and there's a dome over the top of it. However, I can also make a case. Turn to Luke chapter 17. Turn to Luke chapter 17. I can also make a case that the earth is round like a basketball. Look at Luke chapter 17 and let's read verses 31 through 34. Luke 17, 31 through 34. The question is, in Isaiah 40, verse 22, is the circle of the earth a pancake or a basketball? Well, Luke 17, 31 through 34. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. So what is Luke 17, 31 through 34 talking about? It is talking about an event that is going to take place on this earth in the daytime and in the nighttime at the same time. Luke 17:31 says, in that day he shall be upon the housetop. And then verse 34 says, I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. Luke 17 is showing you that on this earth, it is possible for it to be day and night at the same time. Now, Chona says rapture. Rapture, yes, but that's the rapture of tribulation saints. That's not the church. That's not Christians. So Luke 17, 31 through 34 shows you day and night at the same time. The only way that you can have day and night at the same time is if the earth is a basketball. I want you to picture holding a basketball in one hand and shining a flashlight on that basketball from an upper angle, pointing down on the basketball. That basketball is going to be half in light and it's going to be half in darkness. So when we see Isaiah 40, 22 talk about the circle of the earth, is it a pancake or a basketball? Luke 17 answers that question. It's a basketball because it is day and night at the same time. My daughter Megan lives in Colorado. It is daytime in Colorado right now. It is nighttime right here in St. Augustine where I'm doing this program. Right now, I have family members who are in daytime. I am in nighttime. It's the same time. And the reason why is because the earth is round like a basketball. It's not round like a pancake. And that's not my opinion. That's Luke 17. So until I can go up in a SpaceX capsule and view with my own eyes, is the earth curved or is it flat? Until that day, I am going to trust what the Bible says, and I am going to believe that because Luke is talking about day and night at the same time, that it has to be round like a basketball. If it was flat like a pancake, it would be daytime and no nighttime, and then nighttime and then no daytime. But we live on a round earth, and that's how you get daytime and nighttime at the same time. And thank you, Marky Mark, for that question. Christ believer, why are there so many Bible versions? Oh boy, oh boy. I could do a 6-hour, 5-part answer on why are there so many Bible versions. But suffice to say, I'll give you the short answer. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:17 talks about people who corrupt the word of God. ESV, NIV, The Passion, The Cipher Bible, Good News for Modern Man, the Queen James Bible. They are all perversions of what God wrote, and those versions exist because people make a boatload of money off of those books. Here's a fun fact for you. The King James Bible, the only Bible on the face of the earth with no copyright. If we had the time, I could download a copy of, say, the 1828 Cambridge King James Bible, and I could design a book cover for it, and we could sell the NTEB King James Study Bible if I had time to write a study Bible. And I wouldn't have to pay anybody a penny to publish the NTEB Bible if I use the King James Version. So, why are there so many versions of the Bible? Because people, that's the modern day equivalent of the money changers that Jesus threw out of the temple. And they can't make any money off the King James Bible. You go to most bookstores and you see the King James Bible, it's in the dollar rack. And the expensive Bibles are the NIV and the ESV. Not at our bookstore. If you come to our bookstore at BibleBeliever.com, the King James Bible is given the position of honor that it deserves. So the reason why there's 250 different versions of the Bible is because they have corrupted the Word of God, and they are profiting from that corruption. Let's see what other questions we have. Let's see here. A lot of questions tonight. Let me see. Turn to Revelation 18:10. Mia from Texas has a question. Revelation 18. And this is another one of those questions that pop up all the time. Is Babylon in Revelation 18, is it America? Is it the Vatican? Who is it? Revelation chapter 18, let's read verses 9 and 10. Revelation 18, verses 9 and 10. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. Now, if you want to understand who Babylon is, in Revelation 17 and Revelation 18, the first thing you have to understand is that this is spiritual Babylon. This is mystery Babylon. Revelation 17, verses 4 through 6. Revelation 17, verses 4 through 6. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery. This is not the Babylon from Iraq. This is not the Babylon from Nebuchadnezzar. This is Mystery Babylon. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. So, if you want to find out who the identity of Mystery Babylon is, you have to find, is there some group of people anywhere in the last 2,000 years, because the book of Revelation was written just about 2,000 years ago. So when we look in history, is there any group of people anywhere that have been drunken with the blood of the saints? Meaning, can we find one single group more than any other group that has shed the blood of Christians for the last, 2,000 years? The answer is an easy yes. The group that has shed the blood of the saints more than any other group is the Roman Catholic Church. Hands down, nobody else is even close. So when you go to Revelation chapter 17, here's where it gets tricky, and this is what will help you to discern the difference between the two groups. In Revelation chapter 17, in verse 5, it is Mystery Babylon. This is not Babylon from Ur of the Chaldees. This is not physical Babylon. This is Mystery Babylon, spiritual Babylon. Revelation 17 is showing you a spiritual kingdom. But here's where it gets tricky, and this is why Mia had the question. Turn to Revelation 18. And now it doesn't sound so much like you're talking about a church anymore. Now it sounds like you're talking about a kingdom. Now it sounds like you're talking about a nation. And that's because you are. Revelation 17 is showing you the spiritual aspect. Revelation 18 is showing you the political aspect. Did you know that the Roman Catholic Church, a spiritual entity, has the same leader as the Vatican City State, which is a member of the United Nations? Did you know that? It's true. The Roman Catholic Pope is the king of the Vatican City State, which is a political kingdom, Revelation 18, and he is the spiritual leader over the Revelation 17 church part. Rome is divided into two entities, the religious part and the political part. And one man is the leader over both of those institutions. And so that's why Revelation 17 shows you the Roman Catholic Church. Revelation 18 shows you the Vatican. Revelation 17 shows you the Roman Catholic Church. Revelation 18 shows you the Vatican. Now, is it possible that Mystery Babylon is the United States? No, it is not possible. And the reason why it is not possible is because the United States has never shed the blood of the saints. Now, abortion, yes, but that is not shedding the blood of born-again saints. None of those babies that are aborted are born again. They go to heaven because of Romans chapter 5, where there is no law, where there's no knowledge of sin, there is no law. But the souls of those babies, they're not born again. So the United States, according to the qualifications laid out in Revelation 17, does not qualify to be Mystery Babylon. But you are very, very correct, Mia, when you look at Revelation 18 and you see a nation, you see a political ruler, but that's the king of the Vatican City. That's the Vatican that is a member of the United Nations. And it took me a long time to figure that out. It took me years to wrap my head around the split between Revelation 17 and 18, and yet they're both talking about two sides of the same entity. Now, let me show you something that you're not going to like. This is going to make some of you mad, but I'm going to show it to you anyway. The Roman Catholic Pope that represents Vatican City has more power than you could ever possibly imagine. And when Revelation 18 tells you, and let me just pull it up real quick, when Revelation 18 tells you that in verse 3, Revelation 18:3, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. That is not people getting wealthy by interacting with America. That is all the nations of the earth bowing down before the Roman Catholic Pope, who is the king of Vatican City. Now, I told you just a moment ago that this is going to make you mad, but when Donald Trump was president, he made a pilgrimage to the idol of Saint John Paul, who has his, I don't even know what you call it, his warehouse, his sanctuary, his church in Washington, D.C. There is a massive 13-foot-high statue of Saint, not Pope, but Saint John Paul. Oh, it's called the St. John Paul II National Shrine. And when Donald Trump was president, he went to that shrine. He laid flowers down before the idol of St. John Paul II. And even Donald Trump made the pilgrimage to kiss the ring of the Roman Catholic saint. So this is what Revelation 18 and 17 is talking about. It's not America. America does not qualify. The only place on the face of this earth that qualifies is Rome. And Rome has always been and always will be the enemy of anybody who calls himself a Christian or a follower of Jesus Christ. And with that, we'll be right back after this break.
Are you disappointed? Are you desperate for help? You know what it's like to be tired and only a shell of yourself. When you start to believe you don't have what it takes, 'cause it's all you can do just to move, much less finish the race. But don't forget what lies ahead. Almost hope, brother, it won't be long. Soon all your burdens will be gone. With all your strength, sister, run wild, run free. Hold up your head, keep pressing on. We are almost home. This road will be hard. Heaven to us, but make no mistake, there's still more to come when our flesh and our bone are no longer between where we are right now and where we're meant to be. When all that's been lost is made whole again, when these tears and this pain no longer exist, no more walking, we're running as fast as we can. Consider this, I say, when almost home.
Yeah.
Amen, amen. We are back for hour two of tonight's open forum question and answer. And we always have a good, fun time, and I appreciate a good spirit in the chat room. We're not here to argue. We're not here to debate. We're here to ask questions and open up our King James Bibles to see if we can find the answer. One of the things that you will notice in these programs, we've been doing them for 10 years now, I only ever have one book that I answer questions out of. We have a bookstore, BibleBeliever.com, and we sell lots and lots of books. We have hundreds of books. But when I do these open forum question and answer nights, I only use one book to answer the questions from. I don't ever go outside the King James Bible to answer your question, unless you're asking me something outside of the Bible. So we are Bible believers here. Mike Hensel has a question. Here's a good question. How will we react to seeing our deceased family members when we get to heaven? Will we have the same excitement as we would here on earth? If not, how will we react? Turn to Revelation chapter 4. Mike Hensel has a good question. What's it going to be like when we get raptured and we see our deceased family members? How are we going to react? Well, the Bible has the answer. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Let's read verses 1 through 4. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to... Oh, the first thing you see is Jesus Christ. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like to an emerald. And round about the throne there were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Mike Hensel's question is, how will we react to seeing our deceased family members when we get to heaven? Well, the Bible says that when we get to heaven, the first thing that we're going to see is Jesus Christ. And the second thing that we're going to see is we're going to see him receiving honor and worship. Revelation 4, verses 9 through 11. And when those beasts give glory and honor to and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Have you ever wondered why the Bible doesn't show you what it's going to be like when we reunite with our loved ones? I believe one of the reasons for that is because when you get to heaven, the focus is not being reunited with your loved ones. That's going to happen, absolutely. But the focus is going to be Jesus Christ. Nothing else. And that's why when you read these ridiculous books that are published by Charisma News or whoever publishes, or Sid Roth, his Supernatural program. And he always has these people on the program that claim that they went up to heaven and they saw a rainbow and a pony, and they asked Jesus, send me back. That's not what you see when you read the Bible. The focus is not on you being reunited with your loved ones. The focus is on you and Jesus Christ. So the Bible does not say how will we react to our deceased family members, but I can definitely make a case that if the rapture was to be tonight and we would go up to heaven to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, and I would see family members up there, we would be talking about him. We wouldn't be talking about us. We'd say, hey, it's great to see you again. Can you believe we're standing in front of Jesus Christ? So that's what the Bible teaches. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 15 through 19. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 15 through 19. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So, down here, you're thinking about loved ones that have already gone on. Up there, your only thought is going to be Jesus Christ. It doesn't say what the reunion is going to be like, but it's going to be focused on him. It's not going to be focused on us. Let me find one more place for you. Let me see here. Maybe Revelation 7 I'm thinking of. Revelation 7... Yeah, Revelation 7. Let's read verses 9 through 12. Revelation 7, 9 through 12. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Doctrinally, this is talking about people taken from the tribulation. These are tribulation saints. But the principle is the same. When you get to heaven, the focus is not on you being reunited with loved ones. It is the focus is on you and Jesus Christ. He is the focus. We are not the focus. Now, when we get up there and we go through the judgment seat of Christ and we get crowns and we take care of everything that needs to be taken care of, he has so many amazing things in store for us. The Bible says this, 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And I promise you that heaven is going to greatly exceed your expectations. But the Bible tells you what your expectations should be. It is Jesus Christ. And if you love Jesus Christ, then you're going to be very, very, very happy in heaven. But if you don't love Jesus Christ, you're not saved, so you better get saved or you're going to wind up in hell. But very, very good question. Thank you, Mike Hensel. All right, turn to Genesis chapter 1. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. Oh, now I remember what I was going to say. We recently sold out of all of the copies that we had of this amazing new book by Bill Grady called Perilous Times. And we recently sold out of that book. And we ordered more. We have more. You can go to BibleBeliever.com and you can get yourself a copy of Perilous Times. But we are going to be doing a sit-down interview with Dr. Bill Grady on August 31st. We are doing an amazing sit-down interview with Bill Grady, author of Perilous Times, on August 31st. And my chat room just went dark, so I can't see anything in the chat room. But I can certainly answer some more questions. Let me see what else we have here. I answered that. I answered that one. April has a good question. Do I think that there are people in political office that are doing evil? Do they know that they're fulfilling Bible prophecy? That's a pretty good question. Do the people in office know that they are fulfilling Bible prophecy? And let me just find the verse that it's like the whole system suddenly is not connecting. So let me just pull up this verse. The Bible says that Revelation 17:17. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Revelation 17:17 says, for God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Now, doctrinally speaking, that's the time of Jacob's trouble. But that is also a biblical principle. And all through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, we see that God moves man to fulfill his will. Is man aware of it? Not usually. Sometimes we see a biblical example where they are aware of it after it has taken place. But most of the time, they are not aware that that is happening. For example, turn to Zephaniah chapter 3. And I'm getting multiple reports now that the chat room is down. And we're just going to have to slog on through without it. I don't have time to see if I can fix it. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8. Zephaniah 3:8. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Do the political leaders in that time period, this is the tribulation, do the political leaders in Zephaniah 3:8 understand that God is gathering them together to do battle? I don't think they do. But they are following what God is leading them to do. And isn't it funny that Zephaniah 3:8 shows you the United Nations? For my determination is to gather the nations, unite the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms. So what do they call it? They call it the United Nations General Assembly. And it's right there in your King James Bible from 3,000 years ago. Now, do you think that anybody who is a member of the United Nations right now, any one of the 195 countries that belong to the United Nations General Assembly, do you think any of those nations know that they are being led by God? And in some cases, to their own destruction? I don't think they know that in any country. How much you want to bet if we could get on a bus right now and go to the White House in Washington, D.C. and sit down with Kamala Harris and Joe Biden and mention these Bible verses? Do you think that they would acknowledge that they're being led by God? Do you think that they would acknowledge that God is directly intervening in the affairs of men? Turn to Jeremiah 18. Turn to Jeremiah 18, and I'll show you something that applies to nations besides Israel. Jeremiah 18, verses 7 through 10. Jeremiah 18, verses 7 through 10. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them, and at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. I follow the news all day, every day. That's part of my job. I'm here to report on the end times news that is taking place on a daily basis. And if I have a day where I have written three articles, I have likely read 30 articles at a minimum. And so I'm in a unique position where I get to read a lot of news all day, every day. And I can guarantee you, as far as I'm aware, there is not one nation out of the 195, 196 nations that make up the United Nations that give God credit for anything. So to answer your question, are the political leaders in office aware that God is controlling them? I would have to say the answer would be no. And if they are aware, they disavow that knowledge because they don't want to know. There is not one nation on the face of this earth as a nation that worships God, that looks to God for leading and guiding. Not one single nation on the face of the earth, including the United States. And with that, we've got to take our last break of the night. We'll be right back after this.
Sunsets and each peaceful stream, for every little songbird you send my way to sing. And in my barren desert where nothing else grows, even in the valley you still give me a rose. You still give me a rose. Lord, thank you for the roses you place in my life, for the old-fashioned preacher who carried the light. Holy Spirit that I feel down in my soul, and that's worth more to me than every other rose, than every other rose. Lord, thank you for the roses you place in my life, for the old-fashioned preacher who carried the light, for peace and contentment in a world so filled with strife. Lord, thank you for the roses you place in my
And amen. Thank you for the roses, Lord. We do appreciate that. Right before the break, we were talking about how God intervenes in the affairs of men and nations, according to Jeremiah 18. And of course, the book of Daniel, Daniel 2:21 says, "He setteth up kings and he taketh down kings." Some people would say that America is a godly nation. Well, how about this prayer that was prayed over the 117th Congress last year? If you think America is a godly nation, take a listen to the United States Congress opening up their 117th session.
May the God who created the world and everything in it bless us and keep us. May the Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon us and give us peace. Peace in our families, peace across this land. And dare I ask, O Lord, peace even in this chamber, now and evermore. We ask it in the name of the monotheistic God, Brahma, and God known by many names, by many different faiths. A man and a woman.
The representatives elect and their guests will please remain standing and join in the pledge.
Yeah, there you go. So if you think America is a Christian nation, that's America in 2022 for you. So, yeah, America is not a Christian nation. Now, in the last half hour, I was talking about Dr. Bill Grady, who's written a book called Perilous Times. Go to BibleBeliever.com. We have them back in stock now. And on August 31st, we're going to be doing a live podcast with Dr. Bill Grady talking about perilous times. And we're going to have a chat room set up. We're going to take your questions for Bill Grady, and it's going to be a good time in the Word. So mark your calendars, August 31st. And we are going to do a live podcast with Dr. Bill Grady, and we're going to talk about perilous times. All right, let's answer a few more questions. We don't have a chat room. If you're listening, thank you for listening. Don't even worry about the chat room. We'll get it fixed after the program is over. But let's answer some more questions. That you guys have. Well, here's one question that Trisha has, and let me just pull up my information on this question. This is a very, it makes some people laugh, but turn to Revelation chapter 3. Turn to Revelation chapter 3, and let's read verse 18. Revelation chapter 3, verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. This is talking about the Laodicean church. We are living in the Laodicean church age. Jesus is counseling them. He is warning them that they have the wrong type of gold. They have the gold that you exchange on the stock market. Jesus says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold that is tried in the fire. That thou mayest be rich. Now, what do you think he's talking about? What type of gold do you think that is? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I will show you the type of gold that is tried in the fire. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 13. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed, there it is, by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So in Revelation chapter 3, where Jesus says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. That is the gold that goes through. That's your works. that goes through the fire of the judgment seat of Christ. It's not the gold that you exchange on the stock market. It's not the gold that men kill each other for. This is the gold, silver, and precious stones that is purified by the fire of the judgment seat of Christ. And Jesus says, you better have that gold, because that's the gold that you need to have. But now, what about the second part of Revelation 3:18? I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Let's read verses 7 and 8. Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife, that's the church, hath made herself ready. How did she make herself ready? At the judgment seat of Christ. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Are you starting to see the importance of the judgment seat of Christ? That's where you get the gold that's been tried in the fire. And that's where you get the fine linen. Now, Revelation 3:18 says, it talks about something called that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. The Bible likens somebody whose works get burnt up at the judgment seat of Christ. Spiritually, you are naked. And Revelation 19 says that his wife hath made herself ready at the judgment seat of Christ. And because of that, she is now arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. The nakedness that the Bible talks about, turn to Psalm 45. Turn to Psalm 45. The nakedness from Revelation 3:18, you are naked because you went through the judgment seat of Christ and all your works got burned up. And you come out of that naked, spiritually speaking, and ashamed. Revelation, Psalm 45, verses 13 through 15. Psalm 45, 13 through 15. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions, that follow her shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. And so, Old Testament, New Testament, we see that when the bride of Christ is making herself ready at the judgment seat of Christ, that's where you have gold, silver, and precious stones. And that is where you have the clothing that the Bible likens to fine linen. And if your works get burnt up at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be naked, spiritually speaking. Now, there have been some pastors over the years that have preached about naked Christians in heaven from a carnal perspective, and that's just ridiculous. Turn to Daniel chapter 11. if you were physically naked in heaven, that would be, well, obscene. And that would not be honoring to God. So obviously, it is talking about spiritual nakedness. Daniel chapter 11. I want to show you something that usually shocks a lot of people, that gold, silver, and precious stones are connected with the judgment seat of Christ. They're also connected with Antichrist during the time of Jacob's trouble. Daniel 11, 36 through 39. Daniel chapter 11, 36 through 39. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. If you read Isaiah chapter 14, you know that this is talking about Lucifer, and Daniel is talking about Antichrist, who is indwelt by Satan. But look at verse 38 of Daniel 11. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with the strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain. So, during the time of Jacob's trouble, Satan is able to even get his hands on gold, silver, and precious stones. God gives him 7 years. And he says, take it all, and let's see if you can hold on to it. But Isaiah chapter 14, just turn to Isaiah 14 for a moment. Isaiah 14 shows you that he does not hold on to it. Isaiah 14, 13 through 15. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 through 15. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake nations, that made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? That's how Antichrist winds up. Now, how does the devil wind up? Well, he doesn't wind up any better at all. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Let's look at verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night, forever and ever. That is the end of Satan. He loses. He does not win. All right, we have time for one or two more questions. I think I've answered most of them. Angel has a question from her young grandniece. Signs and wonders will be during the tribulation, not the church age. That is exactly right. There will be signs and wonders coming from the devil during the time of Jacob's trouble. And Let me see if I can find the exact verse. I think I want Revelation 13. Maybe not. Turn to Revelation 13. Yeah, that's the one. Revelation 13. And no, maybe it's not Revelation 13. Hold on just a second. We'll get this figured out. Well, Revelation 13, 11 through 13. Revelation 13, 11 through 13. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And deceive, that's the verse I was looking for. Revelation 13, 14. And deceive them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had the power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. So during the time of the great tribulation, and even during the entire 7-year time of Jacob's trouble, Antichrist is going to be deceiving people with signs, miracles, and wonders, and he's going to be pretending to be Jesus Christ for the first 3.5 years. Of course, during the tribulation, he's going to pull the cover off, and he's going to show the whole world exactly who he is, and that's a 7-headed red dragon. All right, one last question from Karen. Matthew chapter 27, verses 46 and 47. Matthew 27, verses 46 and 47. Let's do 45. Now from the 6th hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the 9th hour, and about the 9th hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them which stood by, and some of them that stood there, when they heard that, they said, this man calleth for Elias. Now, what the question is, why do some of them think that he is calling for Elias or the prophet Elijah? Because of Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. It's short. Let's just read all 6 verses. Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all they that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness, that's Jesus Christ, arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet, in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. And I said all that to say this: Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So the question from Karen is, in Matthew 27, 46 and 47, when Jesus cries out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, Why do some of the people think he's calling for Elijah or Elias in the Greek? Because of Malachi chapter 4. Now, where is that verse? Let's turn to the Gospels for a second, and I want to show you, if I can find the verse. Yeah, turn to Luke chapter 9. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Let's start reading in verse 28. Luke 9, 28. And it came to pass about in 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and James and John and went up to a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. So, one of the reasons why the people who were standing around Jesus Christ at the cross think he is calling for the prophet Elias or Elijah is because of Malachi chapter 4 and also of the testimony of Moses and Elias appearing in glory on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus Christ. When you get to Revelation chapter 11, we see the two witnesses that we rightly understand to be Moses and Elijah. So, when Jesus is on the cross and he is saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, they think he's calling for the prophet Elijah for all those reasons that I mentioned. And with that, we have come to the end of our Bible study for tonight. I am sorry that the chat room conked out about halfway through, but Lord willing, we'll have it fixed by the Friday podcast, and we'll see you there then. Have a great night, everybody.
I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine. When all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine, yeah. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in awe of you be still?
to my knees, will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. Forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine.